Brilliant. It's just lovely to be here and to be with you all. And it feels like a real privilege to be able to come and share amongst you. And I trust that we will together catch something of God's heart for what he is wanting to do in our lives in an ongoing way and in and through you as churches. And as we came to the end of our worship this morning, Dan led us in praying and he said, would you move, Lord? Would you move, Lord? Lord, would you move? And we were saying, amen. Yes, Lord, would you move? And of course, then we've been listening to these stories of how God is on the move. He is moving, isn't he? Just brilliant to hear some of those stories from across the churches. And he is on the move, and he invites us to be on the move with him. We say, Lord, would you move? And guess what he says? I will. And I invite you to move. And I ask you to move just as you ask me to move. And this is the incredible privilege we have to partner with him in what he is doing. And if and when we made a decision to follow Jesus, when we made that decision, we were embracing a life of movement. The disciples, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fish of men. And guess what? He then didn't just stay still. It then just wasn't a stagnant life. It was an ongoing life of movement. Following him. What are you doing now, Lord? What do you want me to learn now? What do you want me to embrace now? What are you going to challenge now? Ongoing movement. And we are not called to stand still and stagnate. But in his amazing love, he calls us to follow him. And that involves ongoing steps of faith and obedience. And so I want to talk this morning about moving on and taking new steps. Emma and I have just finished about a month ago, a three-month sabbatical. We've had the most amazing time, and she'll share something that went on within that in a little bit. One of the things we did was we gave ourselves through those 3 months to just trying to reconnect with different people that we've had the privilege of walking with over the years, who now are maybe in different parts of the UK and, you know, a different season of life. And so we intentionally went and asked if we could stay with people or take people out for lunch or do whatever. And it was just a real privilege just to reconnect and enjoy catching up. And for the vast majority of the time, it was so exciting to go, do you know what? Yeah, we got to share this part of your journey. And now we're hearing about all sorts of ways God has continued to lead you on and be moving in your life and things he's been doing. And you just find yourself so encouraged. And it's a joy to see. To be honest, there was probably at least one context where we were a bit like, I don't know if they really have moved on. In fact, you know, there felt like there was a little bit of a, when you talked about anything spiritual, there was no life that was coming and nothing that was really expressing this sense of, this is what God said to me and this is what we're doing now. And the contrast was quite stark. And this morning, I believe that God wants to encourage you as a family of churches and you as individuals, each of us as individuals, to keep being ready and willing to embrace new steps. And I know that that can be scary, that sometimes just settling for what we know and what is comfortable is easier, and to embrace something new and to offer ourselves to be ready to be on the move can be scary. Right now, I am scared. Before I went on sabbatical, we set this, we felt God was leading us. As a leadership team, we felt God was leading us. Say, do you know what? He's moving. There's things he's doing. And we need to think about how we can posture ourselves to embrace what he's doing and the way that he's moving. And there was growth. And we're going, God, how do we handle this? And we began to talk about how in our main gathering, in sort of the largest gathering in Sale, it was just becoming too big. And we were going to need to think about two services. And as we began to talk about that, we felt God get attention and say, no, that's not where you should start. Because our vision is not just for Sale. Our vision is for Manchester. We're not We were originally Sale Baptist Church. We're Life Church Manchester. And we're one church, four locations, and about to become five locations. And the other locations are much smaller and have got a number of challenges probably to see breakthrough. And we felt God say, we need to start by investing into them. And that God was, he was calling us to what we've called step change, a year of brave moves. And that at the end of these 12 months that we should be looking to launch a second service in Sale. And but first of all, there was lots of step change that he wanted to help us see in some of the other locations. And so we began to sow a vision, say, look, would you be up for moving and going and supporting this location, helping them to begin to meet weekly, because in Eccles they were only meeting fortnightly, or to help to see a kids' work established, because at the moment this location hasn't got a kids' work. And praise God, a number of people have responded. And that's really exciting. We're like, yes. And Eccles are now meeting weekly, et cetera, et cetera. But 4.5 months on, our kids team, which we need to probably double in size in order to go to two services, has got smaller because some of our key, most experienced kids workers have gone, yes, we'll go. And then, so our kids workers, when we begin to talk about going to two services, they're like, you what? How is this happening? And right now, I am scared. Because this is like, oh Lord, I think this is what you've asked us to do. And we're trying to position ourselves, but seems like we're going backwards before we're going forwards. And we said 12 months, and we're now less than 8 months away, and our teams are smaller rather than bigger. We've not built capacity. So if you're feeling scared, I understand. Because there isn't that sense of, Lord, I'm trusting we're going to meet you in this. And so just for the rest of our time, we're going to take a few minutes to think about the people of Israel who had settled for 40 years when they shouldn't have really done, but they did. And they'd lived in the desert. And we're going to think about the moment that they actually stepped into their promised land. And I hope that as I speak this morning, I will get encouraged and not feel quite as scared. And maybe you will get encouraged too. And I understand that for some of us, something will be going off inside of us. Don't ask me to make a move or take a step. You don't know what I've gone through. And I know that that is the truth. I don't. But he does. And God, in his amazing love, wants to meet you right where you're at. And to gently help you and encourage you to be ready to take a fresh step and to be ready to move on. Because right where you're at, and maybe in the pain and in the difficulty and the challenges, do you know what? He wants to, in his love for you, say, that's not the end. I've got new things for you. And it will look different for each and every one of us. Each of us are unique. Each of our destinies are different. But he came so that we might enter into those destinies, that we might enter into life and life in all its fullness. So we're going to think about three basic elements that were clearly apparent in the people of Israel stepping into the promised land, taking new steps. So the first element that we see is consecration. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open up Joshua 3, and we're going to look at a few elements of Joshua 3 and Joshua 6. So here we go, three elements in taking new steps. Number one, consecration. Joshua 3, verse 5 says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. When we offer ourselves and say, we're available to you, Lord, then we make ourselves available to whatever move he is going to be making. And we get the opportunity to enter into that. I looked up in sort of biblical dictionary, what does consecrate mean? It said this: consecrate means to set apart a person, object, or place for a sacred purpose or for God's exclusive use, signifying devotion, holiness, and separation. And that's what we're invited to do, to offer ourselves, just as he gave himself for us. Jesus didn't hold anything back, but gave himself for us. So we are invited to offer ourselves for him. We'll see whether we get somewhere when we're next ready to move. On the 27th of August, 1912, London was brought to a standstill by a funeral procession. Some reports indicate that more than 1 million people watched as the procession made its way to Olympia London Exhibition Centre for the service. More than 40,000 people crammed into Olympia's Great Hall, including Queen Mary. Anyone know whose funeral it was? William Booth. This was a prayer that William Booth made as a 15-year-old and an entry into his diary. God shall have all there is of William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army, and the impact went far and wide and now has spread right across the world in so many extraordinary ways. So many people's lives impacted. More than 1 million people lined the streets for his funeral procession in London. And how did it start? It started with a 15-year-old boy saying, God shall have all there is of William Booth. And I have to say that there have been times in my life when I've prayed something similar to that. Here I am, wholly available. Lord, I'm yours. You gave everything for me. I want to give everything to you. And yet, as life goes on, if I'm not careful, that almost becomes harder rather than easier. You take on different responsibilities, and you've got your mortgage, and then you've got all these things, and then you're thinking about, oh, what am I going to have in place for my pension? And if you're not careful, those things begin to dominate, and those things begin to focus the mind. And he stops having all there is of Andy. And he has a little bit that's left over. But when we really offer ourselves, whatever's gone on in our lives, whatever disappointments we may have had, whatever pain we may have walked through, do you know what? I offer myself again. I consecrate myself. Then we get to live in the freshness of what he is wanting to do. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And as a family of churches, you've had the privilege of seeing God at work at different times over the years. Tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. There is an incredible future that he has, that as his people offer themselves, then everything becomes possible. So number one, consecration. Number two, faith with action. In Joshua 3:8, God says to Joshua, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. There wasn't just like faith that, okay, you've got a promised land for us, now just put it in our lap. There was something to do, wasn't it? It was faith with action. Faith without action, James says, is dead. There is something, as we get faith for what he wants us to do, for how he wants to move, then he invites us to play our part, to step into something. And when you do that, then he begins. That's when you experience the miracle. That's when you see him working. We do the natural bit, and he does the supernatural bit. And Joshua 3:15 then goes on to say, describe, says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now, even when it's not at flood stage, it's probably about 100 feet wide, 10 feet deep. So now let's raise it another level. And you go, wow, this is not just a little thing that, oh, it's a stream that's flooded and it's a bit of a bigger step. No, this is, how do we walk through that? You can't. It makes no sense to even step into this. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, not before it did, but as soon as their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The water didn't stop flowing before they stepped in. It stopped after they stepped in. And it's often in the step of faith that we experience the miracle. And I'm just going to ask Emma just to come and share for a moment. Just off there.
That step of faith often looks very different in different circumstances with different people. And when you look at the Old Testament, you know, what God tells them to do one time, he doesn't just repeat the same thing again and again and again. And like in, you know, automatic, we'll do it this way, so we'll get that outcome. And I was reading about Nahshon, the son of Aminadab. Yeah. So I started reading through the New Testament and got to the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew, and felt like the Holy Spirit said, why don't you go and look at all the different characters in there? Because normally I skip over that bit and start a bit further on. So that's what I did, and I came to Nahshon, and I started doing a bit of research, and the Midrash, which is a kind of Jewish body of literature, relates that during the Exodus, when the Israelites reached the Red Sea, Moses did his thing, you know, like, you know the story. Most of you will know the story. But actually, this Midrash suggests that it didn't automatically part until Nahshon entered the waters. And once he was up to his nose in the water, the sea parted. And, you know, that's not there in the Old Testament. You can't build a whole theology around that. But that is Jewish tradition. And I was thinking that sometimes we have to get up to our nose. And then we see the Lord move. And I kind of feel like that's probably, I was sat there thinking that is for us at the moment, because it feels like we're up to our nose with our kids' work. And it's like, well, we didn't see this particular outcome, did we? But that's where, like, it's the rubber meets the road. And then other times, your feet hit the edge of the water and everything just happens. And as Andy said, we were on sabbatical from May, and we went to visit the Hebrides, and we were going to the Hebrides Revival Conference, and we've been on honeymoon to the Hebrides, so it's like, it was really nice to go back after all these years. And we were exploring, and we went to this amazing beach called Huishnish. It sounds like a sneeze. And we'd had a little walk. The sun was not out. It wasn't warm. It's Scotland. And it was beautiful. And we were contemplating going for a swim. And I was like, the sun's not out. It's not warm. Do I want to go for a swim? I kind of do, but no, I don't know. I don't really want to get cold. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. I heard him say, do the stupid thing, Em. Do the stupid thing. And I was like, Lord, you know me. You know I am never above doing a stupid thing. You've seen me do them lots. Okay, I will do the stupid thing. And the thing is, I was being obedient to him, but I didn't know that there was a real outcome. So I was just doing it because that's what I'd heard him whisper to me. So we went in, we had this swim. It was lovely. It was cold enough that you felt like your skin was singing afterwards. And it was beautiful and it was an experience. But I knew that God had broken something inside me. But I just didn't know what. But he'd done something. And that is the mystery and wonder of our amazing God. Because when we take a step of faith or obedience or both, there is more that he can do in that moment than we can ask or imagine. And sometimes we just obey and he does something that's going to have an effect on us for the rest of our lives. And it's perhaps going to impact other people for the rest of their lives. And he did. He broke something in me. I had been praying a certain prayer for as long as I've been married. And in that moment, he did something that I couldn't fathom, which had a massive impact on our marriage, a massive impact on me. And I started to then unpack during the rest of that sabbatical. And ladies, if you want to come and talk to me afterwards, I'll talk to you about it. But it's been huge for us. We went in with a good marriage. We came out with a great marriage. Because it's something God did in a moment of obedience.
Thank you. Oh. And, you know, Emma's testimony, it's very apparent. God clearly did something in that moment, in her responsiveness. And I have to say, I'd been thinking, oh, I'd like to swim, but Emma won't want to swim. And then she was the one who suddenly says, let's swim. I'm like, whoa, yeah, let's swim. And in some ways, it's a silly little thing, but it's a step. It's okay. She could have just gone, no, and ignore it. But she responded to it and stepped into it. And I have to say, really significant what's come out of that. Goes on, if you read on in Joshua 3, it then goes on to say, it piled up in a heap of great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the sea, oh, I've just realized, I'm forgetting. that's what we read earlier. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And it says this, the covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. And sometimes God has got stuff for us to step into as individuals. And sometimes as we take an individual step, it enables a whole community of people to step into something. 20 years ago, we'd been in Manchester for just a year or so, 2 years, and we're taking on the leadership of the church there, and they had talked for quite a long time about the idea of a new building and had this building fund that had about £8,000 or £9,000 in it, and it just was something we just talked about. And one of the things we said is, look, do you know what? We need to make a decision. Is God really asking us to do this or not? There's not much point just talking about it forever. What does he want us to do? And so we went away as a team and we prayed. And we sort of had raised some questions to think about. And we all came back with the answer, we really believe God wants us to do this. And that actually, if we're going to step into the vision that he's given us, then we need to go for something different. And so I said, well, if we're really serious about that, then we, together as leaders, need to take the way. And we need to step into something first. And there was a group of 8 couples, basically, said, so I'd like to ask us just to pray about what your commitment might be as a bit of a sort of like a seed fund to see to start something. And and I said, I've got a figure in my mind which will be like a green light that will mean, yeah, we should go for this. And so everyone went away and prayed and came back with their different figures. And most people went, you know what, our situation's a bit complicated because of this and this, but we really believe God's spoken, so we're going to remortgage, or we're going to sacrifice doing the kitchen that we were going to do, or we're going to or whatever else. And so between those 8 couples, £144,000 was committed in that moment. And you know what? It was like, in a sense, the priest stepping in before there was any sign of anything, says, we're going to take a step. And suddenly, when you went to the church and said, we believe this is what God's speaking about, and we believe it so much that these 8 couples have started a fund that's moved from what was £8,000 or £9,000 to now it's had another £144,000 added into it. And it's the start of something of what God wants to do. And in the end, it was a £3.7 million project. But I'm so grateful for their faith to take a step. And sometimes as leaders, as individuals, we can pave a way for a whole community to step into something. And now thousands of people, I don't think I'm exaggerating, in different ways, get to live in the good of what goes on in the Life Centre. In all sorts of different ways, because some people took an initial step of faith. And God has met us in that. Praise God. So the final thing, because my time is going and I need to keep moving, persistent obedience. They were given clear instructions for taking Jericho. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. This is quite specific. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. This wasn't a logical way to take a city, but it was God's way for this occasion. And they chose, by faith, to do it God's way. Not just for one day, and then, is this really a good idea? And I don't know how I'd have managed. 6 days in. What difference is this making? What on earth is the point of this? But sometimes it's less about one-off step and more about ongoing steps of obedience. Persistent obedience. And that's the life of discipleship that he invites us into. Because you say so, we will. And that's the way, when we offer ourselves and consecrate ourselves, that's what we're offering ourselves for. We'll live your way, not our way. If you say, we'll do this. And that isn't just a one-off moment, that is ongoing obedience. My dad is now 86 years old. My mum died very suddenly. She was much younger than him 7 years ago. And I wondered how he'd manage. Actually, do you know what? We get to watch him and be completely inspired by the way he's living in the good of a life from when he came to Christ as an 18-year-old of ongoing obedience. And right now, as an 86-year-old, he keeps putting one step in front of the other. He keeps trying to respond in faith to different things. And I love it. It's exciting to see. It's often persistence in obedience that leads to breakthrough. I have to say, for a number of years at Life Church, we've wanted, you know, Alpha has always been a great vehicle for reaching people. And we've run Alpha courses in a fairly consistent way. But we've probably been hosting small groups of people, often in people's houses. Our last Alpha spring had 60 people on it. And it's like, there's a real breakthrough. And it's not that suddenly we were necessarily doing anything different. God's doing something in our nation, is the truth. And but we've persistently kept trying to do it. And now we're seeing something. It's like, whoa, a whole new wave of something is happening. And I just had a message yesterday to say that the Alpha that's starting on Tuesday has got 36 guests signed up for it so far. And that's numbers that it's not quite as many as we had just last time, but it's like it's still at a whole other level. And I'm grateful that it's like, okay, we kept on putting one step in front of the other. We kept on doing this. And now we're seeing something at a whole other level. I'm really encouraged by that. And Joshua 6:20, I haven't got up there, says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. And I wonder what God is wanting you to step into. I wonder what your promised land is. I wonder what the next step Jesus is inviting you to make is. Because you are unique. It won't be the same as the person next to you or in front of you. He's got very special things for you to do. And he knows you like no one else knows you. And he wants to use the gifts that he's given to you. And when you genuinely say, they're all yours, all of me, then nothing becomes impossible for him. Ordinary people taking small steps of faith can lead to extraordinary blessing and breakthrough. I wonder if you know the story of Johnny. Barbara Glantz says, a few years ago, I was hired by a large supermarket chain to lead a customer service program to build customer loyalty. During my speech, I said, every one of you can make a difference and create memories for your customers that will motivate them to come back. Remember, you are unique. Put your personal signature on the job. Think about something you can do for your customer to make them feel special, a memory that will make them come back. Then she says this, after a month after I'd spoken, I received a phone call from a 19-year-old bagger, so someone who just put the groceries in the bags, named Johnny. He proudly informed me he was a Down syndrome individual and told me his story. I liked what you talked about, he said, but at first I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger. Then I had an idea. Every night after work, I'd come home and I'd find a thought for the day. If I can't find a saying I like, he added, I just think one up. When Johnny had a good thought for the day, his dad helped him set it up on the computer and print multiple copies. Johnny cut out each quote and signed the back, then he'd bring them to work the next day. When I finished bagging someone's groceries, I put my thought for the day in their bag and say, thanks for shopping with us. Barbara Glantz says, it touched me to think that this young man with a job most people would say is not important had made it important by creating precious memories for all of his customers. A month later, the store manager called me, she says. You won't believe what happened. When I was making my rounds today, I found Johnny's checkout line was 3 times longer than anyone else's. It went all the way down the frozen fruit aisle. So I quickly announced, we need more cashiers, get more lanes open. As I tried to get people to change lanes, but no one would move. They said, no, that's okay. We want to be in Johnny's lane. We want his thought for the day. The store manager continued, it was a joy to watch Johnny delight the customers. And then Barbara Ann says, I got a lump in my throat when one woman said, I used to shop at your store once a week, but now I come back every time I go by because I want to get Johnny's thought for the day. And a few months later, the manager called me again. Johnny has transformed our store. Now when the floral department has broken a broken flower or unused corsage, they find an elderly woman or a little girl and pin it on them. Everyone has had a lot of fun creating memories. Our customers are talking about us. They're coming back and bring their friends. A wonderful spirit of service spread throughout the entire store, all because Johnny took a small step of faith in response to a prompt to something he heard. And God is still calling his people to walk in bold, obedient faith, to take small steps of faith, even when it's uncomfortable, delayed, or doesn't make sense. And I wonder what brave step God is calling you to take today. As I just come into land, I'm going to ask the band if they would like to come back up. I wonder if you need to trust his instruction over your own logic, or whether those little whispers that come, you've got into the habit of just dismissing and letting logic take over. I wonder whether this morning you are maybe just ready to say, I'm ready to offer myself again. That when those whispers come, I'll try and respond. I'll try and give myself to what you're wanting to do in and through me. I wonder if you're ready to invite the Holy Spirit to identify and commit to one brave step of obedience. He wants to help you do that. He knows every gift you've got. He knows where you're positioned. And maybe he wants to use you to bless your work colleagues. Maybe he wants to use you to invite some neighbors who are really feeling alone into your home. Maybe he wants to use you to take a next step of faith. Say, do you know what? I'm going to serve in some new area of ministry because I know it could make a difference. Who knows how he wants to use you? What I do know is he doesn't want you just to stand still. This is a journey for me and for you. Right now, as I offer myself again, I do feel a bit scared. But I also feel deeply encouraged that he's promised to meet me. And if I just try and do my best to discern what he's saying and to take a step, then who knows what blessing it might lead to for all sorts of other people. Maybe you know you've settled somewhere. Maybe you've been feeling stuck or you're feeling afraid. Can I encourage you to ask God for courage? He wants to help you move on. Will you offer yourself afresh? When you make yourself available to make a move, to take a first step, you also make yourself available to be part of a move of God. And God is on the move. And who knows where your first step is going to lead? I finish by just telling you very briefly about Eudaini. Eudaini walked into our service in Sale in Life Church in January. First time she'd been in church for years and years. Someone had encouraged her to go. Praise God. There were a few people in our church family who made a brave move and went and sat next to her, who took an interest and asked her about herself and helped her to feel at home. When she heard Alpha being mentioned from the front on that first morning, someone said to her, do you think you'd like to do that? And a few weeks later, she was on our Alpha course. And through that time, she became a Christian. And she's been in our life group now for a few months. And last week, last Sunday, there were a few people who had never been into church before that were in our gathering in Sale. One couple called Josh and Lizzie, she actually had a bit of a church background. He'd never been to church for anything but a funeral before. And I was looking for someone like, who can I introduce them to? And I saw Eudaini talking to someone. I walked over and introduced them. And on our life group WhatsApp chat later on that day, she said, praise God, I had the privilege of meeting this young couple whom they've said they're going to do Alpha, which is starting on Tuesday when I asked them about it. And then she said something like, someone said, oh, well done, Eudaini, it's great the way you're reaching out to people. And she said, I'm just paying down some of what was offered to me when you, some of you lovely people, something like that, reached out to me. You don't know what your little step of faith, what that can lead to. The whole snowball of what God can do. And as I say, that first Sunday she walked in 8 months ago, I'm so grateful that some people didn't just stay in their own little cliques, but saw someone that was on their own and reached out in love and took a small step that's led to a whole lot of other stuff happening. If you're able, I wonder if you'd like to stand with me. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. And maybe just before I pray, you might just take a moment in your own words. Could you say something like William Booth said? Are you able in some way just to say, Lord, I'm finding it hard. I'm nervous about what it means, but you're a God of love who knows me. Help me to offer myself afresh. Lord God, You know us all. You see us all. And in your amazing love and power, you want to move in us and through us. And so today, would you help each of us to offer ourselves afresh? May there be a readiness in us as individuals and as churches, I pray, to step into everything that you have for us. Give us courage, we pray. Thank you for what you're wanting to do. Amen.